Three Creeks Church, we're back. The last podcast in the series Clarity, and we have with us the guest of honor.
Really?
Wow. Sean Spoolstra.
Spools.
Is with us today. Sean is one of the elders at Three Creeks at the moment. Mm-hmm. Planted Encounter Church over a decade ago.
It is over a decade ago. It's 12 years.
Helped plant us 3 years ago. Now serves at Grace Fellowship in Pickerington. Mm-hmm. And it's great to have you. I'm wearing his jacket.
Yeah, I just wonder why Joel's wearing the Canadian tuxedo when I'm the Canadian. This is what's great about this moment.
This podcast is sponsored by the Nation of Canada.
We'll go with that. Three beaver pelts and a beer.
No. So for those of you who are watching, you can see. For those of you that are listening, Just, picture me in a jean jacket. I don't think it's ever happened before.
It's a 35-year-old jean jacket. That's what I'm
This jacket,
I wore it in
said,
the 80s.
It's older than me.
It is older than you. That's what I told you 10 minutes ago when you put it on.
This week specifically, the message is about the future, the end times, a topic that I would say intimidates a lot of people. I would say, do you think it's fair to say that the book of Revelation, people are interested in it?
Sure.
They get a few verses or chapters into it, and it's oh, a dragon with four eagle heads. And,
how do I
take this?
You've just proved the whole point of why it sort of becomes a drowning moment when you study prophecy,
right?
Because there it is fraught with detail.
Right.
Even today, I want to sort of tell you that I don't even know the questions you're going to ask me, but don't let me get too into the weeds.
Okay.
My wife loves to tease me about that. Sean, way too much detail, way too much detail. So I will try to hit high points. If I get too into the weeds, you're going to have to pull me back, because I like the detail. I've studied prophecy for decades, and I do appreciate it. One of the greatest things, I want to say this up front, one of the greatest things about prophecy is that it points us to Christ. Mm. And really, it should, I remember a professor in Bible college at Moody Bible Institute that said, prophecy is to show us how to live in the light of His coming. Mm. He's coming. He's coming back. There's lots of details. I mean, the highest point is Jesus comes back and He wins. Boom.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of things that happen between now
and
that eternal state of us being in heaven with Him, those who are followers of Him, and those who aren't being eternally separated.
Right.
A lot of things happen. So, but yeah, I like those details. I would even invite your people to say, if they want to have a deeper conversation, give them my phone number or we can have a conversation. But here, there's just not enough time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's a lot of wonderful people who love God who disagree on some of this stuff. So this is, would you say it's fair to say that this is our best interpretation with humility, right? Like, this is us going to the scripture going, man, this is the best way we can interpret what was written, but
I would absolutely affirm that. There are close friends of mine, and there are scholars that I read that do not agree on the things that we're going to say even today. These are things that I've been taught in the numerous Bible colleges I've been a part of, my own personal study. As I want to just take it right off of the page, I go, well, this is what it says. I don't always fully understand Scripture, and I don't. I mean, let's say that. Not one man, not one woman holds all truth.
Right.
Even when you find a church, not one church is perfect, right? You think you should have a church you're about 80% happy with? As you get to know Scripture, I want to align to it, not it align to me.
Mm.
But that even in attempting to do that, we still have our biases, our preferences, the things that we've been taught, the things that we wrestle with. So,
it's good.
So we do want to approach this with humility.
Yeah, and it's, you approach it with humility, but one of the things I love about you, Sean, is that you not only approach it with humility, but you approach it with decades of studying it and being very interested in it. I remember being at Movement Church as a resident a few years ago.
Yeah.
And I was teaching through a doctrine leadership class with a handful of people in that room.
Yeah.
I don't know if you want these details exposed, but you were supposed to preach at your church and you hadn't fully prepared your message yet for that upcoming Sunday. And I looked at you.
Thank you for exposing the truth of my procrastination.
And I said, I shook your hand. I said, Sean, if you come teach my class on end times, I'll preach for you on Sunday.
And I actually
and
do
we
remember
switched.
That. I do remember
we
that.
We switched.
Yes. And like five people showed up to what I did in the office at Movement Church in Hilliard. And then and but, you had one.
But I tell that to say, you know, this is an area that I don't feel
right
as equipped as you do.
Sure. In time. So,
yep. I'm going to read something that Paul wrote to start a conversation. Paul wrote to Timothy, "There will be terrible times in the last days." Mm-hmm. As I read this list, consider the world we're living in. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Go ask some parents right now if that is the case. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. I mean, aren't I describing where we live?
Social media.
without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, that describes most people I know, including myself at times. Mm. And then this one, your version, it says it differently. I'd like you to read yours in a minute too. But mine says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Yeah. Read verse 5.
This is the New Living. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Mm-hmm. And guess what he says after that? You must room, in a sense, when you start talking about him.
Yeah. Yeah. I just think when Paul writes, this is what it's going to be like in the last days, and I read that list, I'm like,
oh, yeah.
Whew, it just seems like we're in the last days. So let me just start off the whole, you know, my question time with you. I'm going to ask more questions. You're going to give more answers in the next few minutes. Are we in the last days? Are we in the end times?
I would emphatically say yes to that. We have been in the end times for a long period of time, frankly. I mean, we've been talking in my lifetime. I'm turning 50 this year, and I've had it talked to me for the last 30 years of people. I mean, people in the 70s were selling their cars because they thought, oh, we're in the end times now. Mm. And then the 80s, there was things that happened politically and world leader-wise, and, you know, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes. And are these things increasing? And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24 and 25. You should read it. You read through the Gospels, and there's all this great stuff about love and kindness and his miracles and the disciples. And then all of a sudden you get to Matthew 24 and 25. Seriously, read it at some point and just realize, whoa, he's talking about some end time stuff there. And it almost seems out of whack with the rest of the Gospel because of all the other things you see in it. But yeah, no, I believe, yes, we're in the end times.
Yeah.
And I think as every day goes by, we find ourselves more and more ramping toward it.
Right.
Technology is exponentially going faster. Yep. I mean, things that we have today. I mean, again, I don't know if your audience, if we all realize this, the iPhone came out in 2007. Mm. You know, that before that we had, you know, things that had just music on it and things that we just had information. I mean, I had a thing called a Palm Pilot and then before that a handwritten calendar and all those different things. But I mean, things are just, the dominoes are falling faster and faster in culture. And which I think we're in now. I think that should be our tact.
It's good.
Yeah.
I gave about maybe three sentences on the rapture in the message. I didn't give it enough time. As I talked about it, I asked a series of questions.
Sure.
That I wanted to answer, but I said, you got to listen to the podcast. So I'm going to ask you some of those questions now.
Cool.
Maybe start us off by just saying, like, give us a little bit more than two or three sentences on the rapture.
Sure.
Describe it. Is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? What do we do when it happens?
Yeah,
is the DC Talk song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, appropriate?
It's funny that you would even know that. How old were you when that came out?
Sean, I am a wise old sage.
You are. You're a wise old sage. So the rapture, just so you know, I even within Christendom, the rapture in and of itself is a debated theology.
Yeah.
I hold to it as a biblical fact, as I read things, as far as Scripture is concerned. The rapture would be the thing that happens just before the 7-year tribulation. So you'll ask me about that, I'm sure, in just a couple moments. But Paul speaks about what we would call the rapture. We don't have, just like we don't have the word Trinity in the Bible, we don't have the word rapture by that name.
Yep.
But the Greek word raptura, or something along those lines, is out of this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. It's actually a passage I typically read, and I'm not going to read chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, but that is a whole passage I read at funerals as a way to encourage those who are still alive because of their loved ones who love Jesus who have passed on, right?
Yep.
But this is it. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's a second half of verse 16. Actually, I'll read verse 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. First, all of the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever." And I love how Paul ends this section, and there's other verses ahead of this
too.
So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Yeah. So here's something that's talking about the rapture, this idea of being caught up in the air. So this isn't the rapture isn't the second coming. It says Jesus is in the air. We're caught up in it. Those who are dead in Christ in the graves actually go before us. That's one of the encouragements for those who've already died, who are living, going, where are my loved ones? And then for those who are alive when Jesus comes back, Paul's obviously gone. People have gone. It's been 2,000 years since he wrote it. But for those who are alive when the rapture happens, those who are alive will it'll first be those in the grave and then those who are actually standing. So there's been movies that have been made, there's been books. You and I were kind of joking about some of those things, and those are man's and best interpretations when we do movies and artisting type things. I mean, clothes are on the floor, razors are left on, you know, electric razors, movies of the past where they're sitting there still buzzing on the counter, right?
Right.
Our plane's going to crash because, you know, a Christian pilot is a pilot, or there'll be car crashes. There'll be all sorts of things. That it will bring amazing confusion into this world when, in a twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15:58 says, because that's another passage that talks about the rapture, this twinkling of an eye, this moment in time, all Christians on the planet are gone.
Wow.
And I want to just create a moment of gravity. We live in a world where we think that there's so many things going on that are so bad. But the Holy Spirit who lives in all of us as believers are actually a force that holds back ultimate evil. So imagine in one moment, every single person on the planet that has the Holy Spirit of God are gone. Mm. Like literally saying the Holy Spirit's present on planet Earth is gone. Then imagine the evil that's able to come. Well, that is the 7-year tribulation period. Mm. And that is what happens. All hell literally breaks loose.
Yeah.
Because there's no, in a sense, godly, good, spirit-lived people stopping or holding back that evil.
Yeah.
Very powerful.
Wow.
But the rapture, just so you know, is the next thing on the prophetic calendar.
Yeah.
There's many things. I mean, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Prophecy is not a new thing. There's been things that have been prophesied since the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, that talks about Jesus being the Messiah. All these things have happened. The next thing, though, on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church.
So, when that happens, and there's a 7-year tribulation, all hell breaks loose. I want you to just take a few minutes and just tell us a little bit about this person that many of us have heard of as the Antichrist.
Yes, right.
And then tell us a little bit about, maybe along with the Antichrist, Jerusalem, two witnesses, things that go on in the tribulation. Just give us a few minutes of your insight on that.
Ooh, yeah.
I know. A few minutes. I will pull you out of the weeds.
Pull me out of the weeds if I'm there.
Give us
The great thing is if someone is listening to this and they've turned to 1 Thessalonians, if a difficult word sometimes to say, suffering succotash. So turn to just 2 Thessalonians, and it's in chapter 2. So just turn one or two pages.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, my Bible says, events prior to the Lord's second coming. Wow.
Okay.
So there's a number of things that he says here in a couple of the different verses, and then I'll skip down to The second half of verse 3, because you're asking about the Antichrist, and I literally have in my Bible, Antichrist, written in the margin. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. He will position himself in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. So that's just a quick description of this person, the Antichrist. Now, I know as we read through the book of Revelation in a couple other places, he actually doesn't set himself up in the temple until the halfway point of the tribulation, so 3.5 years into it. And then this is what's interesting. Skip down just a couple verses to verse 7, and he says, for this lawlessness, again speaking somewhat of this man of lawlessness, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until, now get this, the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Now, I have written here, the one, written beside that is the Holy Spirit. I believe that that's a reference to the rapture. That one is that moment of time when that is pulled away. And that one is the person of the Holy Spirit living in the lives of believers here on the planet. So the rapture, that's one way to say that the rapture has to come before the Antichrist is fully in position. Because the Holy Spirit's gone. We jokingly said all hell breaks loose, but part of that all hell breaking loose is a world leader who will be a hero, really. He will blind the eyes of people. He'll be infused by Satan as far as power and ability.
Almost seems like when all hell breaks loose and things are so bad, it will be possible for someone to elevate themselves as the one to make it all better. It makes sense. It's a setting in which someone could be revered as the savior of the world.
Absolutely. And frankly, someone's got some splaining to do. I mean, where did tens or hundreds of millions of people go?
Right.
And I mean, really, I mean, in our day, I'll just postulize. This isn't off the pages of scripture. This is just Sean saying, I mean, someone's going to say they were taken away by aliens. Someone's going to say, hey, they had the bad karma. Someone's going to say, you know what, we're in the age of whatever, Aquarius, or the age of this or that. And so the bad had to go so that we can usher the human race more forward and be, you know, it'll elevate humanism.
Wow.
Because all of us who have been literally, as God's word says, been holding back because of the way that God has, that Satan has to feel like he has to have someone that he could propel into that position at any given moment.
I just want to... Maybe I'm getting in the weeds, but I want to read a few more verses beyond what you read, because you said, you know, when the one who holds it back is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
Yep.
The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan.
Yes.
Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So I'm just reading that, and I love what it says, that the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor of his coming.
Yes.
That's what you were talking about earlier. The high point is Jesus is coming back and he wins.
And he wins.
And that's why Paul can write, therefore encourage each other with these words.
Yep.
Also, you know, something that's coming to mind is, I think that there have been times in my spiritual walk where I'm like, wait a minute, do I need to be afraid of the Antichrist? Is he going to get me? And if I'm tracking with what you're saying, I'm not here.
You're not here. You're not here when the Antichrist comes into power. I would say this too, prior to all these events happening, we as Christians shouldn't be living in fear, period, if we're truly pressing into our walk with God.
Yeah.
Like, I want us to believe that we can live at a 30,000-foot view of what's happening in the world. I mean, we can talk about political things and election and racism and all the wrong things that are happening in our world. Sin brings suffering. Mm-hmm. Are we surprised? Mm-hmm. And as followers of Jesus, I think there has to be sometimes I'm first a citizen of heaven. I've joked about this, and I've even made a couple things on Facebook about it, that I'm three citizens. I'm a citizen of heaven first.
Yep.
I was born a Canadian. I became and chose to be an American. But I have to first be a citizen of heaven.
Yeah.
So I have to, I want to look through the lens of all these things that are happening in our country and around the world as God is using these things to propel his sovereign will in some way.
Yeah.
Man, do I not understand a lot of the things that are going on, and yet I trust and press into my relationship with God. We should not be afraid that our... Don't view God through your circumstances, through your circumstances, through God. Incredibly important.
It's just good.
It's just a good principle for life.
Yeah, it is good.
Yeah.
Give me, you know, I'm not going to let you get in the weeds too much, but give me 90 seconds on two witnesses in Jerusalem and that kind of stuff.
You know, I love it you asked about them, because they are some of my favorite characters. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 11. So you'll read through the book of Revelation, and chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about the seven churches, and then all of a sudden there's this whole shift in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 to the end is all about Jews. It's all about, you know, and this is why I say to people, the rapture of the church happens because God's plan for the tribulation is really for the Jewish nation and for those Gentiles who were on the earth who didn't know Jesus ahead of time. So you ask about the two witnesses. Well, somewhere, and I don't know where, it's not explicit, but somewhere right near the very beginning of the tribulation, these two guys show up in Jerusalem and start preaching.
Hmm.
And they're preaching like radically. And there's plenty of people who don't like it. They get you know, yelled at, and things happen. And prior to the two of them, or right around the same time of the two of them, you have 144,000 witnesses, which are 12,000 Jewish men from each tribe. 12,000, 12 times 12, or 12 is 144. Mm-hmm. So you have 144 witnesses that happen who are preaching the gospel around the planet. But these two are like super empowered by God to preach, to teach. They're even able to, if people come and try to kill them, it says here that they're able to breathe fire from their mouths and destroy people. Like, it's like, holy cow. And it describes them in such a way that they are, again, the two witnesses that are speaking on by Christ's behalf, but they are even given the ability to be able to have miracles performed like Moses and Elijah. Sometimes most people will think it's Moses and Elijah reborn in a sense.
Yeah.
Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. He didn't actually have a physical death. Now, there's one other person that had that happen, and that's back in the book of Genesis, and that's Enoch. So sometimes people think it's Elijah and Enoch. Sometimes people think it's Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I wouldn't explicitly land on either of those, but they do the same things these guys do.
Okay, so that begs that brings my next question.
Yeah,
if these guys are preaching, then can someone put their faith in Jesus during the tribulation?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, during the tribulation period of time, part of the whole point of these 144,000 Jewish men are they're evangelists. So they're evangelizing the whole planet at the time. So the church is gone. Like, and I didn't say this at the beginning, but we're technically right now in the church age. That's what we would call it, right? Jesus comes to earth. He's born. We're about to celebrate that here coming up, right, in a couple weeks. That's Jesus with his disciples. Then you have him dying, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven. Boom, Pentecost happens. That's the beginning of what we would just theologically say is the church age.
Right.
And the disciples start preaching, and people start coming to know Jesus, and all those sorts of things. Well, so then the church age ends at the moment the rapture happens,
right?
And then now you've got the tribulation, which we know is explicitly a 7-year. All the people who belong to the world, verse 10. No, I should back it up even more. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, you can't redo this here. They basically talk about Jesus and those different things. Verse 7 says, when they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, the two witnesses. They will conquer them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem. So I won't continue reading, but basically they're dead in the street for 3.5 days. It goes on. The planet gives presents to each other because they're so happy these two dudes are dead. And then after 3.5 days... they're raptured. They're from death brought up into heaven. God calls them up and they come up. But here's the thing. You've got a planet that hates this message of the gospel. Mm. And I mean, lots of the planet today hates the message of the gospel as well, right? I mean, there's persecution happening all over the planet.
Yeah.
I've recently had conversations within the last week or two with people saying, I feel like as Christians that we have had an unprecedented amount of time of favor in our culture being Christians.
Yeah. I can see that.
The very things you read out of 1 Timothy, Paul to Timothy, and there's other things that Paul says, that there's going to come a time where people are not going to tolerate the truth.
Yeah.
Now, we're in part of that time now. But I think we've had favor unlike most millennia or centuries or decades of human history. And I think that's actually, in the end, been a bad thing. We think it's a great thing. Oh, it's so nice when people respect the fact that I'm a pastor, or, you know, that I do this, or that we're Christians and we have... I think that there's a purification of the church that eventually will happen under persecution. Mm. I'd go so far as to say, to quote an old church father named Tertullian, and we're talking like 200, 300 AD.
Older than your jacket.
Older than even my jacket. And he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Mm. It's under persecution that people truly find themselves to be Christians, to be true Christians, followers of Jesus, under when push comes to shove, are you really going to follow?
Not having a form of godliness, but denying its power, but really being...
Yeah. Right. And I think even going through the coronavirus and all that's happened over the last 9-10 months, we've seen a slow shift of people moving away from the church. Were they just coming for convenience? Now, we've shifted to do things online like you're doing here and even with this podcast. But truly, I think there's been a drifting away of people from the church. Yeah. The church, in a lot of ways, is a guardrail for people in their godly living.
Yeah.
And a lot of that was taken away for a period of time.
Okay, so the 7 years of the tribulation.
Yeah.
It comes to an end. What happens? I shared very briefly in the message. I touched on it.
Okay.
But I need you to take us a little further. What happens?
Yes. Mm. Oh, I don't. This is going to be difficult to answer succinctly or in a short period of time. I will really try. I actually brought a handy dandy little chart, which people like to mock
at times. I think that is older than this jacket.
Absolutely. You know what? What ends up happening is God rolls out a bunch of punishments on the planet.
Okay.
I mean, the church is gone. There will be, and I haven't mentioned this yet, but there will be a peace treaty signed with Israel.
Yeah.
Again, I don't know if people are watching the news right now, but you realize that there's been a number of peace treaties, three in fact, in Middle East countries with the nation of Israel. We just talked about the two witnesses who are in our earth future going to be preaching from Jerusalem. I mean, you understand this little tiny piece of land, Israel, which is about the size of New Jersey,
is at
the center of our planet and in our news every single day in 2020.
Let me pause you, because I love that you said that. I haven't said it that explicitly through this series, but every week we draw this map up on the board, and for 10,000 years or more, this one little New Jersey-sized plot of land, the land that God promised Abraham, is, you're right, it's in the news every day.
Yeah. And why? Why would it be? Who cares? Yeah. It's, you know,
but how many times were they almost extinguished?
Absolutely. From ancient times to within my lifetime.
Right. Yeah. Sorry, keep going.
So, and the Old Testament describes Israel as the apple of God's eye. Mm-hmm. That's your pupil. Do you want to poke God's eye? Like, I think if you mess with Israel, not that they're perfect, and I think I see things that they do at times, but God said to Abraham, I will bless you and your people. This is all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And he continues to do it. It continues to happen. And as Israel turns from their sin and turns to God, as Gentiles turn from their sin and turn to God, he brings blessing into their lives. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. But yeah, so you go to the tribulation period of time, and what happens is the rapture happens, the Antichrist, there's a signing of a treaty with Israel, with the world. Israel is going to be able to set up a temple system again. They have everything now. If you just Google it, I mean, YouTube or whatever.
There are systems
and things set up right now. Everything is ready for a temple system to be set up. It's just that there's under different management right now. That piece of property that they want is someone else. Oh, the bowls are at the end.
Seven.
Why did I just forget that?
That's okay.
That's really funny. Seven seals is actually first, then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls. He lays out these different punishments. And I would just say, I was re-looking at my notes in the Bible, and I'm adding, you can add up numbers and different things that are happening. But literally by the halfway point of the tribulation, almost 60% of the planet is dead, has been annihilated through plague, through death, through pestilence, through hail falling down, through water being poisoned. I mean, it's we call it the tribulation. It's truly that. And there are people's hearts who are softened by persecution and difficulty, and they turn to God. Hmm. But much of the planet clenches their fists and just are angry at God and are clenching their teeth and are not going to turn. Their hearts are hard instead of being soft. But he lays out these different punishments that happen. The two witnesses die at the halfway point. Then, as we read in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist, at the halfway point, when the two witnesses are dead, the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple of God.
Wow.
In Jerusalem, and sets himself up then there as God. He has world rulers, you know, he sets up, and I'll just say it this way. Rather,
It's not that the vaccine is the mark of the beast.
No, and I would never say
right.
that.
Right, and nobody's saying that. No, at this table, somebody's saying that. We're not saying
that. No, there
that.
Are people that are saying that. Yes, that's why I'm explicitly saying that. I don't think
the takeaway is that this conversation is not just... It is not an entertaining fantasy novel that we can think about.
Right.
Oh, a beast, an antichrist.
Yep.
This conversation could affect the way that we continue to live our lives.
For sure.
Now. Yep. And so for us to know some about it, to be aware, to have studied the scriptures so that if you see things, you go, that's what it talks. So that's why this conversation is not just for fun.
Yeah.
It's not just... you know, a vision some guy had and wrote it down. Like, this is the end times. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming back.
Yep.
And it tells us some of what that's going to look like.
Yep. And we
don't know when.
Joe, we live in a world that's enamored with this idea of a post-apocalyptic world.
Right.
Literally this past week, my kids and I just were going through Netflix. I watched The Giver.
Okay.
Post-apocalyptic type of a movie. We watched the Maze Runner and that whole series of ones. You watch things like the Hunger Games movie. You watch it, and I love to watch them. I love the fantasy, but these are all, again, post-apocalyptic or, you know, end-time type things, and there's rules that they've set up in those systems that are, like, hardened and fast, and, you know, and they seem to be very oppressive on the people.
Right.
And what do the main characters typically try to do? They try to break out and break away from the oppression of all of these rules. But as a culture, we're enamored with this kind of stuff. This is what the truth is.
Yeah.
And we have lots of people in media and movies that love to do fantasy.
Right. Right.
This is no fantasy.
Right.
Without Jesus, this is horrifying.
Yeah.
Horrifying.
That's the truth. So let's talk about Jesus.
Let's talk about Jesus.
He comes back. Mm. The second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
He comes back with us, I think.
Yeah.
Tell us.
If we've been raptured with him, we're in heaven with him. Yeah, absolutely.
Tell us, and what does he, you know, establish on the earth? How long is it, and what does it look like?
I will try to be as quick as I can for
Yes.
here. Yes.
We are long-winded.
We are a long-winded bunch, we as pastors, Reverend Spoolstra. So the seven-year tribulation period happens, and then Jesus does come back. It's described in chapter 19 of Revelation. And there's this song of victory in heaven, and Jesus comes back, and he's on a white horse, and we're riding behind him. He's leading the charge, and this is when Armageddon happens.
Do I ride a white horse, too?
You get to ride, maybe it's for you, a little pony.
I was going to say,
little pony.
You don't want to see me ride a horse.
Yeah, I actually love riding horses.
I'd
like to be a cowboy someday.
So bad at riding horses.
Well, I think with Jesus' help, you'll be riding just fine, okay?
Do I also...
You're making this much, much longer than it needs to be.
Is it also... I mean, I just want the record to show that for anybody who has a tattoo, who has been chastised by the grandmother, Jesus had a tattoo.
He did.
And it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his inner, is it his left thigh?
Yeah, it's his thigh. Yeah,
wow.
You're so funny that you'd mention that. Yep.
So we're pro tattoo.
So there are good reasons for tattoos. There's many bad reasons for them
true.
As well.
That's true.
Anyway, so he comes back on a white horse. We're with him. Armageddon happens. The world's armies have gathered together in a field called Megiddo. It's there today. It's in Israel. You can go to it.
I have seen it.
It's a huge plane. You've seen it. I dream of getting to go to Israel and see these things that would make scripture come alive.
Commercial. We are, I just want to say it out loud so that you can hold me to it. We will take a Three Creeks Church trip to Israel when we're all older and richer, and you can be our guide.
I don't want to be
the
guy.
No, you don't want to be the guy.
I can't wait to go with a guy who's
okay,
a guide.
Okay, great, great.
Anyway, he comes back. He's a rider on a white horse, and Armageddon happens, and then I didn't get into a lot of the detail of this, but there is going to be, we talked about the Antichrist, there's Satan, and there's also a character who leads the religious one world religion. He's called the false prophet.
Okay.
So Jesus comes back, destroys these armies. Blood is running down the streets, literally as high as it says the bridle of a horse. I mean, tens of millions of people die from Armageddon. He throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And then he goes on, and eventually what happens is he takes Satan and he throws Satan into a bottomless pit. And it says that he does that for 1,000 years. He says here, this is chapter 20 now of Revelation. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. It literally says all four of those names for the same individual, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which then he shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he would be released again for a little while. Then it goes on and it talks about those who were actually who didn't take the mark. And I didn't say this, but if you're going through the tribulation and you don't take the mark of the beast on the back of your right hand or on your forehead, if you can believe it, you will be beheaded. The guillotine or some sort of beheading mechanism will be reintroduced into our culture and it will be approved by society. I have postulations of why that might be. You can talk to me on another podcast or someone can talk to me about that. But basically it says here, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, this is verse 4, for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God, and I saw the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast or his statue or accepted the mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years end, Satan will be let out of his prison, and then he will go deceive the nations. And basically, there's one more time where Jesus speaks and people are destroyed. Now, there's many people who think, oh, the 1,000 years is allegorical. It's not really, it's just a marking of time or whatever. It says it's 6 times here in a row. Reading it right off the page, it doesn't sound like it's talking about allegory. Right. It sounds like a real guy named Satan gets put into a pit for 1,000 years. It's locked. He's let out for a short period of time, and a bunch of people reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know why it's 1,000 years. To me, it sounds like, boy, that's a really long period of time. I mean, we're in 2020. That's right. Like... Right. Half the,
I mean, this jacket is 35 years old. Years old. I mean, this is,
but it's just what it says.
Yeah.
I'm reading it off the page. I believe that so much of Scripture can be taken right off the page. Now, there's things that we don't understand. There's poetry, and there is allegory, and there's some things that are written in certain ways. But much of Scripture is just simply narrative. Mm-hmm. Narrative as in it's just telling a true story. So who am I to not believe it or try to right. add to it or think I'm smarter than it?
Right.
Again, and there's plenty of things I don't understand, but that's right. what it says. And then after the 1,000 years, the final judgment, which is verses 11 right. to 15 of chapter 20. And basically it says that there's two different judgments. There's the great white throne judgment for those who didn't accept Jesus. And then there's the Bema seat judgment for right. those who are followers of Jesus. The books are opened. It literally refers to the book of life.
That's what the message is about.
Really?
Yeah, it's about, I'll jump in and just mm-hmm. say, what a moment to have the book of life opened and your yep. name in it. Joel Timothy Traynor.
Yep.
In it.
Yep.
Saved from my sins, reigning with Jesus for a lot longer than 1,000 years, forever.
Absolutely, yeah.
And... I describe in the message the emotion of, you know, waiting, like, is my name going to be on the list? You don't need to wonder.
Yep.
If you put your faith in Jesus, yep. it's there. And in
I'm with him. That's what I tell people. It's not because of me I'm getting into heaven. I'm with him. I'm with Jesus, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And I say this, you know, often when talking about Revelation, it's the worst news and the best news at the same time.
Yeah.
And it all just matters on which side you're on.
Yep.
It for someone that isn't following Christ, yeah. it's unimaginably horrible. For someone that is following Christ, this is the good news of the gospel. And the way that you get your name in the book is not by jumping through Christian hoops.
Yeah, right.
It's by putting your faith in God, in Jesus Christ. So that's the ending, right?
It is.
And I just want to say again here in the end, you know, do people that love God disagree with us on some of this stuff? They do.
They do.
And that's okay. But the high point is Jesus is coming back in some way, shape, or form. Yep. We'll do our best to figure out how it is.
Yep.
But when he comes back, people that believe in him are going to reign with him forever.
Yeah.
And that is a miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah, right?
It's one that he created. Amen. It's one he created for us. I mean, by the death of his body on the cross and the shedding of his blood, it was eternity. It was salvation.
Yeah.
And so the cool thing about the book of Revelation is, because that's pretty unhopeful in the sense of those who aren't going to be able to be with eternity with him, as the books are open and their names are not found in the book of life. But then the hopeful thing is then, and I won't read through all of it, but chapter 21 and chapter 22. Chapter 21 gives a description of the New Jerusalem, which is this literally like this 1500 by 1500 by 1500 cube. And I every time I say that, it makes me think, because I used to be a bit of a Star Trek fan, right? If you've ever watched The Borg, which is this big cube that was floating through space, right? You will be assimilated, was this thing that they would say for all you Trekkies or Trekkers. You know, but that's,
that show is older than this jacket.
That show is older than even my jacket, you're right. I'm so glad we're weaving this theme through our
entire
podcast.
It's all about the jean jacket today. It's all about the jean
jacket. But the fact is that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth.
Yeah.
So there's actually three different things, and it's really quite amazing. And Jesus said to his disciples when he was leaving them, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
Yeah.
Now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place," I mean, basically, it's like you can be sure it's there and it's waiting and ready for you.
Yeah.
So he's been for 2,000 years preparing a place for his followers. That's a big deal. That's exciting stuff.
Right.
And he loves us so much. And again, the whole book ends eventually with hope and the fact that Jesus is the hero. And I love it that he's the hero.
When I talk to Cooper about God preparing a place for us, the only thing she can think about is God getting me a bunk bed? She wants a bunk bed so bad. Spoiler alert, you're not getting one for Christmas, but maybe in heaven you'll
top
get
or
one,
bottom.
Cooper. Yeah, she wants to be on the top. Jude is on the bottom.
That's so funny. Yep.
Hey, Three Creeks, thanks for tuning in. I know this one was a little bit longer than usual, but I hope that it was good for you to hear. I'm sure you have questions. We don't have another podcast, so you can't ask them. but you could. You could reach out to us at Three Creeks Church.
Sure.
I guess joel@threecreekschurch.com would be a great place to ask more questions if you have them. And that wraps up the whole series. The Bible is one big, beautiful story.
Mm.
We aren't the main character.
Nope.
Jesus is.
Absolutely.
You can find him on just about every page of the Bible.
Just about.
And on the last page, he reigns. He wins. Game over. So I'm on that team. Hey, love you, Three Creeks. Sean, thanks for being here.
What a pleasure.
Great to have you. We'll have you again for something soon, I'm sure.
Thanks for listening. We hope this provided even more clarity as you desire to see God's story, your story, and how they fit together. To find out more about our church or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.